God's great faithfulness. One of the greatest affirmations in all of Scripture is found in 1 Corinthians 1:9. It simply says, God is faithful. Well, we're certainly delighted that you're with us as we worship the Lord this morning. James and all the musicians and choir, thank you for preparing my heart to focus on God's faithfulness, even here as we look back in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 4. Our journey of faith. Daniel Webster defines forgetfulness as failing to do something because of carelessness, to overlook or to neglect unintentionally. I have always resembled Dr. Olala's statement about himself that he could have an earned doctorate for as much time as he spent looking for his keys. That's me. Ask my wife. You know, we simply have a little hook, key hook. Come in, put the keys on that hook. I forget to do it. I'm usually running around looking for those keys. Isn't it frustrating? Isn't it frustrating to forget where you place something or to forget someone's name that you should know? If I forget your name, please forgive me. I mean, sometimes it's going so fast as folks are leaving, we're getting time to shake hands, and I'm thinking as fast as I can of names. And so if I forget, forgive me right now. I hate it when I forget. Or you forget that special day, that anniversary. I read an interesting story of a woman who was at the airport in between flights. She had about an hour and a half to wait until her flight departed, and so she decided she would spend some time looking at the newspaper. She had not really looked at a newspaper in some time, and so she had a newspaper and said, you know, I'm going to spend some time reading this newspaper. And as she's reading the newspaper, she had a little twinge of hunger that hit, so she thought, you know, I'm going to go by one of those stores here in the airport and just pick me up a small package of cookies or something, and so she did. She bought a package of cookies, and she came back out, and she sat there near her gate, and there was a table there, so she set the cookies on the table. And while she was reading, she began to detect a small rustling sound, almost like cellophane being crinkled or torn. She looked over the top of her newspaper, and to her amazement, this well-dressed man was sitting across from her at this table. A total stranger to her was opening her cookies and helping himself. Flabbergasted, she didn't want to make a scene, so she kept the newspaper up in front of her face, and she reached around the newspaper and deliberately took the package of cookies and slid them a little bit closer to herself, and she took one out and she began to eat it. About a minute passed, and to her amazement, she heard more crinkling of the cellophane. She looked around the paper, and the man, now not looking at her, was simply eating another one of her cookies. And before she could reach over, because by now the cookies are at the bottom of the stack, he looked at the last cookie, and he broke it in two, and with a frown, he slid it across to her side. So he finished his half a cookie, picked up the briefcase, and on he went down the terminal. She was fuming at the nerve of this guy as he munched on her last half a cookie. Then she heard the call for her flight to board, so she got up and was standing there in line, and she reached in her purse to pull out her ticket, and to her shock, she saw a package of unopened cookies still in her purse. Somewhere in that airport, there was a man still shaking his head, wondering how it worked out that he lost half of his cookies that he just shared with a strange woman he didn't even know. Yes, we are forgetful people. And from my vast experience, I have concluded that forgetfulness is not a respecter of age. And therefore, we come up with all kinds of ways to remind us so we won't forget. You know, the string around the finger, the come to the Keltner house, and there are post-it notes everywhere while you're trying to get out the door. Remember this, you have this to do. Day planners, memory courses. We have special days throughout the year to remind us not to forget. Well, last week in our study of Joshua chapter 3, we saw an incredible event took place. Now we turn to Joshua 4. We notice it's going to have a huge stress on the remembrance of God's goodness and what he did and what he had accomplished there at the Jordan River. Last March, Kathy and I were able to go to Israel, and they took us up north to where the headwaters of the Jordan began. There are three rivers that come in near the ancient city of Dan, and we have a little video footage that I just wanted to show you. And that's right where the Jordan begins. It's very powerful. The Jordan flows down into the Dead Sea. And you think that little bit of water, and as you see, it continues to move down, and it gets very fast. Here you have, on this side, the Jordan, over here, Israel. It's not as wide as it was in Joshua's day, but the flooding can get up to right about there. That tree, you can see with what's knocked down and knocked over there, that the water at harvest time still floods, even though it is not as significant as it was in Joshua's day. It is still very significant. And God gave them a miraculous miracle. They walked across on dry land. Not only was the crossing of Jordan a stirring event for Israel, but can I say this? It was also a terrifying development for all of the Canaanite tribes west of the river. As the hordes of men and women, as they watched, stream across the valley bottom of that river, bearing their tents, tiny babies, their household goods, cold fear began to grip the minds and hearts of their future foes. Last week, the focus was on the stoppage of the water on the Jordan and allowing the children of Israel to cross over. It was evident with the Ark of the Covenant there, standing in the midst of the river, that God's presence was with them. And because God is a holy God, God cannot lie, Israel did not need to worry in the least that God would somehow renege on any of his promises to them, especially concerning the promise of entering the promised land. And we can observe a certain assumption operating here in Joshua chapter 4, namely this, that the greatest enemy of faith may be forgetfulness. Just as in marriage, the real threat may not be infidelity, but it may be simply a slow process of forgetting. Forgetting, a gradual failure to remember the preciousness of that other person. And today we see this first encampment of Israel as they've come over the river into the land of promise. And as they're going to camp, we shouldn't be surprised that they're going to camp at Gilgal. For the name Gilgal means my reproach is removed. The wilderness in Kadesh Barnea is in the background. It's past. This nation under God's hand and Joshua's command was on the march for Jehovah God. It was a day of jubilation, an hour of triumph, a monumental memorial to the honor of God himself stopping the waters of the Jordan. However, God did a very interesting thing here in this chapter. Amid all the excitement and enthusiasm, God spoke clearly to Joshua to call out 12 men of the tribes of Israel to erect a suitable memorial to commemorate the crossing. This was to be a fresh and a new start for Israel. It was a beginning in a new land under a new command. This memorial was to be put together by men from each of these 12 tribes. Each was to pick up a stone from the middle of the bed of the river. That was an accomplishment in itself. And to carry the stone on their shoulder into the new land of Canaan. Pile of rocks. These stones are to be stones of remembrance, and they will provide answers for future generations of the question that could be asked, what mean these stones? And you'll see that question asked twice in verse 6 and verse 21 in this chapter. So this memorial of stones is not just a bunch of rocks. No, it's worthy of our attention this morning, this memorial that God had them build and erect these rocks. For they stand as a solid reminder of God's total trustworthiness. And we would do well to emulate Joshua and Israel in this regard. Far too often we quickly forget the achievements accomplished by God on our behalf. May our prayer be, Lord, help us not to forget. Not to forget what you've been doing. I've said it over and over that one of the greatest aspects that can take place in your home is that your family is able to see that God is real and that God is answering and moving and the power of God is at work. We just had a Brookside 101 class at our house yesterday, and I always started out the same. I'm at Brookside Baptist Church because God is at work here, and I want to be where God is at work. And anytime God quits working, then I don't really want to be there. I want to be where the hand of God is doing a great work and that my family and our children can see we serve a powerful and a holy God. Why these stones? Well, there is a need for memorials. God commanded that this memorial be established years ago in Deuteronomy. If you have your Bibles, you can look at Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 1 through 3. These stones were to be a reminder of God's word. Last week, his presence was visible there as far as the Ark of the Covenant and his leading and his miraculous power stopping the Jordan. God says, I want my voice to be heard. And we read this in Deuteronomy 27. Now Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God has given you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime or plaster. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you've crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. God knew the importance of his word would give direction, it would give guidance, it would give them success. And that's why God told Joshua himself in chapter 1 and verse 8, do not let this word of the law depart out of your mouth. No, but you focus on it day and night. Don't let it turn from you, for then your way will be prosperous and you will have good success. If you want to be a man or a woman of God, learn from Joshua and Israel that you must have a love for his word and not let it depart. I love the words of Amos R. Wells when he said this. He wrote this, I supposed I knew my Bible, reading piecemeal, hit or miss. Not a bit of John, now a bit of John or Matthew. Next, a snatch of Genesis. Certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, the 23rd. 12th chapter of Romans, first of Proverbs. Yes, I thought I knew the word, but I found a thorough reading was a different thing to do, and the way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. You who treat the crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude, impatient look. Try a worthier procedure. Try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through. These stones were to be a remember, to remind them of God's word. They're to remember the word of God. It's going to be written on the stones. These stones were to stand as a reminder of the crossing of the Jordan, we're told in verse 6. In verses 3 and verse 9, these stones were to be both on dry ground and in the riverbed. And so God commanded, I want this to happen. And here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, we find that the command of God is now fulfilled. If you have your Bibles, Joshua chapter 4, follow along as I read verses 1 through 10. It came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spake to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe. And command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight." Then Joshua called the 12 men who he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded. And he took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan as the Lord had spoken to them, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and they laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. And so the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried, and they crossed over. God's command back in Deuteronomy has now been fulfilled. These stones were set up by 12 men, one from each tribe. These stones were to be a sign to the children of the future generations of God's miraculous work that day at the Jordan River. These memorial stones were to teach their children of God's power and of God's mercy. Imagine with me, let's say some 20 years post-Jordan time, an Israeli father is walking with his 6-year-old son there as they're strolling through Gilgal National Park. And the young boy spots this imposing pile of rocks, even finds words written on them, and he says to his dad, "Daddy, what are those stones and those pile of rocks for?" The son's curiosity now becomes the occasion for the dad to communicate to him the news of Israel's awesome God and how his power was unleashed at the Jordan River. Someone once said that Christianity is never more than one generation from extinction. The enemy of faith is forgetfulness. These stones were to be set up in the riverbed where the priests actually stood firm as a people hurried across. Not that they were afraid the water was going to come crashing down on them. No, they had over 2 million people that they needed to get through that day. And so they didn't dilly-dally. They went right across the Jordan River. Those 12 rough rocks represented to men of all time two strategic principles in the history of Israel. First and foremost is this: they stood as a visible reminder to the utter faithfulness of God. Secondly, those 12 stones were a stirring reminder of that first step of unflinching, fearless faith exercised in God by Joshua and the children of Israel. They were a silent monument to this special day on which the people of God boldly placed the soles of their feet in that surging, rushing current on the Jordan River, fully confident that God would grant them a safe crossing. And we sing as we come together corporately, "Great is thy faithfulness." May we never forget it, that God is faithful and his mercy and his compassions are new every morning for us. Why these stones? There is a purpose for memorials. If you have your Bible still open, look with me, verses 11 to 24. "Then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people, and the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them." We've looked at this in the past. They did exactly what they were told to do. There were about 40,000 prepared for war. They crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. "On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place, and they overflowed all of its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on that 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it's mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Why these stones? There's a purpose for memorials, because we are prone to forget. We humans have incredible short memories when it comes to recalling the blessings of God. God warned them about forgetfulness. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 12 to 15, we read this: then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. You shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. God had warned this nation to be careful not to forget, but we have the history book in front of us, and they did forget. And by the time we get to the end of this book that bears the name of Joshua, he is putting out this challenge to them, that if you want to go worship the God of the Amorites on the other side, then you go do it, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And by the time we reach Judges chapter 3, we read this: that the people serve Balaam and the groves. It's almost like when the danger of crisis is past, we're often guilty of forgetting God. The writer, James, in chapter 1, verse 25, tells us we're not to be a forgetful hearer, but we're to be a doer of the word. God reminds us, he's given us his word to remind us not to forget how we're to live, not to forget what he has done for us. You know, it seems like so many times when we have our money and we have our health, God is usually one of the last ones we turn to. But lose one of those two, he's the first one. Many times the first one. I remember as a young boy, we were praying for a woman in our church who was going through a very difficult time physically. And God did a miraculous work. He cleared her of all of the disease that she had. I remember as a young boy going home with my dad one day saying, Dad, I have not seen Mrs. Davis at church for many, many weeks now. What happened to Mrs. Davis? He says, son, pray for Mrs. Davis. He said, a lot of times, as I have seen in my time of pastoring, that when people get their health back or their money back, then they leave. They leave that opportunity of corporately worshiping with a body of Christ. Forgetfulness. These stones were to actually be representative of a historical event that took place. They point to history. They point to the time when we crossed the Jordan. God's word calls attention to facts and to events. And these memorial of stones were to remind people of an action that had been produced and produced only by Almighty God. These events are not the results of man's action, but God's action. The stones outside of Gilgal are not to call attention to the fact that 12 men carried them up here and stacked them up for a testimony of anything that the children of Israel had done. The stones are to call attention to what God had done for the nation of Israel. Our Christian faith is entirely based upon history. This is where faith differs from everything else that's being offered to men and women today in the midst of all of our modern troubles. Let me put it like this. Christianity is not a philosophy. A philosophy is made up of ideas put forward by men in an attempt to try to deal with life, to deal with our problems, how to solve them. So it's this matter of ideas and thoughts and teachings, yet Christianity is quite unique because its teaching is based upon history, and God has preserved that history for us in His Word. Our society wants to view life without God. The Bible is a record book of what God has done. Our culture loves putting the emphasis upon what man has accomplished, what man has achieved, but the Bible starts out by saying, in the beginning, God. The real message of the Bible is about His redemptive work for mankind. And yes, we turn to the book of Genesis and we hear about and we read about creation. We read about and understand that man had a choice to make, and they made a choice, and they fell into sin when they took of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree and evil, of the tree of good and evil. And thus Jesus came as the Redeemer of this world, and that's what this record book shares with us. And then in verse 24 of this same chapter, we're told we're to reach others with the message. The message is of who God is. Last week we talked a little bit about we've grown a little bit complacent, a little bit casual in our worship of God. I cringe when I hear someone talking about God and they talk about the man upstairs. No, He's not the man upstairs. He's the God of creation, the God of all the heaven, of the heavens and the earth. And it's to be a testimony, this memorial is to be a testimony to the world, that the world may know that the hand of the Lord, that He is almighty. Can I encourage you just to do something? Let me encourage you to start recording in a journal what God's been doing in your life. I'm not talking about a diary. A diary is what you're doing or what you did that day, but a journal of what God has actually done for you. Hudson Taylor journaled what God had been doing in his life there on the mission field. People need to know that the God we serve is a mighty God. Your children and grandchildren need to know one day that the God you serve is a God that is true, that is real, that is powerful, that is mighty, that's everlasting. Jesus, speaking to His disciples in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, says this: with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Your testimony of salvation is a powerful statement to your friends, to your family, to the world. Then we read that this memorial is to cause those to fear the Lord forever. And I believed, as we were looking at Joshua chapter 2 and Rahab was talking to the spies, she let them know exactly what the feeling about God was there in Jericho. And we read it in verse 11. She says, "Our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." All of Jericho was in great fear. Now, they didn't act on their fear. They didn't come out of the walls and say, hey, we have blown it with God. They didn't do that. They stayed there with their hearts melted in fear. Same God that we serve is the same God of this Bible. We live in a world today that has no fear of God. God's mocked. God's ridiculed. Man's anger sometimes is taken out on God by their speech. It's profane when people talk about God. He's not taken seriously at all. And unfortunately, this is even the lifestyle of some professing believers. The most universal gift of common grace to people today is the gift of time. There is a time right now to repent of sins. There is a time right now to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. All sinners they live on borrowed time. Paul said to the Corinthians, Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell you who you need to be fearing. And by the way, when you look at it in Luke 12, he's talking to a group of religious people. He says, here's the one you need to be fearing. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. What Jesus is saying here in Luke is the worst case scenario for most people, most of us, is we don't want to die, and so we have a fear of death. We take great precautions today when it comes to physical security. We want to secure our homes, we want to secure our churches, we want to secure our country, ourselves, and we understand all of that. But Jesus is saying, don't fear them, because all they can do is kill you. After that, they can't do anything else to you. They cannot determine your eternal destiny. He's saying the one to fear is the one who has power over hell. Fear the one who, after you physically die, has that authority to cast into hell. You say, well, who's that? Well, it's not Satan. It is God who's going to cast Satan and his fallen angels and all unbelieving sinners into hell. Don't fear man, fear God. Fear the one who has the right to send you to hell forever. Larry King, one evening, was interviewing Rabbi Kushner on his show, and the subject of hell came up from Larry King. And Rabbi Kushner's comment was, well, I know there is a hell, but God would never send anybody there. The story's told, though, that when they were off camera, that Rabbi Kushner said, well, God would never send anyone to hell except Hitler. You know, I think most people are okay with a Hitler's hell. Some people would say they're okay with Saddam Hussein's hell, or hell from other dictators who were guilty of bloody massacres. But the stunning truth of God's word is that the one who dies without a true faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, will utterly live in eternal hell forever. Many religious people who followed a religion that cannot save them will live in hell. One of the greatest messages from a missionary I ever heard was simply entitled, "Do You Really Believe in Hell?" Because if you really believe in hell, you're going to tell your neighbor. No, this should be a statement of gratitude and praise to God, these memorials. It's not to be a ritual, but it's to be a magnificent expression of their thanksgiving and their thankfulness to the goodness and to the greatness of God. Someone said this when looking at those pile of rocks. It was stark in its simplicity, yet it's sublime in its spiritual significance. One message to the world, that the world may know, that all generations will know. Our main function as believers is to be a witness to a lost and dying world. And may we give this message of hope to a world, because we're grateful for the goodness and the greatness of God in that he saved us from our sins. Throughout the history of the Bible, God's servants and his people have been called on to trust him, from Abraham to Noah to Moses to Joshua to Daniel. Sweeping all throughout the Old Testament into the New, the promises of God will continue right up to the end of this era, and will continue on into eternity. As we have seen what happened in Joshua's day, we can take heart in the midst of whatever struggles that we're going through. The God who kept his oath and promise to the children of Israel at the dramatic moment of the crossing the Jordan River and entering into the promised land will keep his word until the very end. As Bunyan's pilgrim crossed another river, the river of death, the oath and the promises of God gave him absolute assurance. Not only in the river of death, but in the whole of life, we can count on God to keep his living promises. Why these stones? There's a quality of memorials. Memorials endure through time. These stones shall be a memorial forever, we've been told twice in this chapter. The witness of the memorial was to be a perpetual declaration of the power and the delivering hand of God. You see those stones? Here's what it means. Proverbs 22:8 says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." May I just take a little time and say this? America as a nation has sought to remove the landmarks of Christianity. We've removed any Christian symbols or vestige to our holidays today. Prayer, Bible reading, Ten Commandments are gone from public display. And you know what? They can take all of that away from us. But I'll tell you what they can't take away. They can't take away a person who has come to Jesus Christ. And they are a living testimony of the power and the goodness and the greatness of God. And they have a message that they want to share to the world. They can't take that away. There have been many who have died giving out that message of hope to people who need to hear Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Memorials are placed strategically. They're placed there to remind us. You go to New York City and you see the Freedom Tower where 9/11 and the Twin Towers stood. They're there strategically. The Vietnam Wall in Washington, strategically placed there that we'll never forget. Memorials are unmistakable. They get our attention and they get the attention of our future generations. And the future generations come to a question. And these memorials answer the why question. It's a reminder of what we are to memorialize. So what about memorials today that God has asked his church to remember? Paul in Corinthians states this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" We have a memorial. As a pastor, I think one of the hardest aspects in my work is when we're getting ready to take communion and I watch people get up and head to the back because they don't want to take it. It's possible that they're not prepared to take it spiritually. But I think they walk to the back, and this is a reminder, this is a memorial for us. I remember many a time taking communion, and then all of a sudden your children start to whisper to you, "Hey, Dad, hey, what's this mean? Why are we doing that right now?" And even then, we can whisper back our brief witness of them. Why this remembrance? Lest we begin to regard the cross as a piece of furniture and a piece of jewelry rather than the throne of the shepherd who soaked up with his own blood the wrath of God for the sins of the world and for my sins. Why these stones? Because we are moving on to new ground with God. This deserves and it demands a bold memorial, for we are not going backward into the wilderness of Kadesh Barnea and to defeat, but we are moving forward as a step of faith for victory because Jehovah God leads us. Father, we do thank you for these memorials that have been given, not just to Israel, but therefore our learning also. Your word was written on those stones of remembrance. You've given us your word. May we not forget it. May we never take the wonderful gift of salvation for granted that you've offered to all mankind through your Son, Jesus Christ. The greatest enemy of our faith could easily be that we have forgotten you. May our gratitude be expressed to you on a daily basis for your goodness, that your mercy and your compassions are new and your faithfulness is great. Our journey of faith may look different than Joshua's and all of Israel's journey of faith, but nonetheless, may our faith be strengthened as Israel's faith was strengthened. As they move forward in their faith, may we move forward in our faith. Father, I can't help but notice and the life of Joshua that seems like the secret to his faith and success was his keen sensitivity to your voice. He was sensitive to your word and what you wanted him to do. And for Joshua, what you declared, he simply did. And Father, your son Jesus calls us to that same basic premise when in the book of John he said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Oh, Father, please help us not to go backward. Backward personally in our walk with you, go backward corporately in our walk with you, but to honor you in everything that we do and everything that we say. And we ask this in the wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.